All right, take your Bible tonight and let's find Ephesians. Would you do so? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. I'm glad you're here tonight on this beautiful, warm evening in Wisconsin. God bless you for joining us and braving the weather. I told the students today, I saw this morning early that it was negative 18 wind chill, and I saw that and did not believe a bit of it. I think it's at least negative 50. And my Florida blood feels that way anyway. But God bless you for being here tonight. I'm glad all of you are with us. And we've had a wonderful day, haven't we? It's been a super day, just a super day. And the Lord has met with us, and we've had a sweet spirit. And what a joy and privilege to be a part of the ministry here. Thank you for all the music and your kindness to me and Abigail. We've been treated so graciously, and we always are when we come here. But you folks have been especially gracious to us in the room, the accommodations, and the basket of goodies we had in our room, just everything, just perfect. You guys are so very gracious, and we don't take that a bit for granted. I'm going to be reading a moment the prayer of Ephesians 3. Before I do, let's talk about Ephesians. Now, you that know much at all about the Bible know that this book has two parts. You know that, don't you? The first part we would refer to as doctrinal, and the second part is practical. How many of you already knew that? Did you already know that? There's theological terms for that. You knew that, didn't you? The first half is orthodoxy. That's what we believe. And the second half is orthopraxy. That's what we're to do because of what we believe. Do you know that the heartbeat of what we believe, the very center of it, is found in Ephesians 2:8-9? Are you aware of that? The very heartbeat, the very, very central focus of what we believe is that salvation is by grace through faith. Do you believe that? In fact, let's read it. Look at it. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of you believe that? Do you believe that's true? So salvation is by what? It's by grace. That's the opposite of works. I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. You believe I'm going to heaven, don't you? Your brain's cold tonight, or you're just not voting, or I just don't think I'm going. Wow, let's try that one more time. That's a tough crowd tonight. Maybe I just caught you. I hope I just caught you off guard. You do believe I'm going to heaven, don't you? Surely you would. Now, be honest. Why? Just think. It's not a matter of honesty, but just think. Why would most people think I'm going to heaven? They would. They think because I'm a preacher, right? Well, for crying out loud, he goes to church, he preaches, he puts money in the offering, he's a good guy, he prays with his family. Surely he's going to heaven. But you know, if a person believes I'm going to heaven because I got baptized or because I go to church or because I teach the Bible or preach the Bible, did you know they'd be wrong about that? Because that's not why I'm going to heaven. It is not by works, it's by grace. It's grace. Grace, unmerited favor. Not a person in this room deserves to go to heaven. Did you know that's true? Not a one of us. Because all of us are sinners. How many of y'all believe that to be true, do you? For all have and come short of the glory of God. Nobody measures up. All of us are sinners. All of us are. Everybody, every single person in this room is a sinner. And so we don't get what we deserve. If we did, we'd have to die and go to hell. Unmerited favor is what grace means. God loves me. That's what grace is all about. He cares about me. He made a way for me to be saved. Doesn't that put you on shouting ground? Aren't you glad he loves you that much? Grace, somebody uses an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you heard that definition, have you? You want to hear Dave Young definition? Well, for you three that said sure, here's Dave Young's definition. Grace is everything God does for me and you in order that he might bring us to his son Jesus that we might be saved. Let me say that again, it's not deep or anything, but grace is everything God does in order that we might get saved. The Bible says he knew about us before there was ever a world. Doesn't it say that? And he loved us. He knew we would sin and he loved us. He knew that we needed a Savior, someone to rescue us from our sin, and he loved us. That's grace, isn't it? And he put the events of our life, he orchestrated the events of our life to bring us to Jesus. Did he do that in your life? Maybe you're not even saved tonight. But just stop and think. If you don't even know Jesus yet in your life, do you not see that God is orchestrating the events of your life to try to bring you to Christ? Because he loves you that much. That's what the word grace is all about. It's not just a nice theological term. It's about a God who cares about me and you so much that he wants to rescue us from our sin and rescue us from hell, that he might offer us eternal life, forgiveness through his son Jesus. That's grace. That's his grace. I love that. What did he do in your life to get you saved? Think about it. What did he do in your life? Who was it that witnessed to you? Wasn't that grace? Somebody prayed for you, didn't they? Wasn't that grace? Somebody brought you to a service. Somebody gave you a tract. Somebody opened a Bible. Somebody begged you to be saved. All of that is grace. It's the sum total of everything God does in order that you and I might be saved. It's not even my message, but isn't that shouting ground? It's grace. I met a guy. I'm sure I've told you this story, but I met a guy a number of months ago. I was soul winning, visiting people, praying with people, and Brother Mike himself, Evangelist Mike himself, was with me, and we stopped in this guy's driveway to ask directions. And he wasn't able to help me, so he ducked in the house to get his father. And Dad wasn't able to help me, but Dad was on his way to work. Jumped in the truck, took off. I wanted to pray with him. I decided I'd talk to him since he couldn't help me. Maybe God brought me there to talk to him. But he had to go. He had to go to work. He was late, so he jumped in his truck. He took off. He told me I could come back the next day. He said, "Come back tomorrow. I'll talk to you. But I got to go to work." And he left. And I put the car in reverse and backed out of his driveway and drove to a stop sign, stopped at a stop sign. And when I did, the young man I had asked first who went to get Dad apparently had gone out the back door and was now walking down the street. I saw him, and this doesn't happen to me all the time, but I knew in my spirit that the God of the universe was impressing my heart that he wanted me to speak to that man. I knew with every ounce of my being, I could not drive away without speaking to that man about God. I think we ought to speak to everybody, but that time I just sensed God speaking to my heart about that young man. And I drove through I said to Micah Self, I said, "Hey, Brother Self, God's telling me I've got to go talk to that guy." And I drove through the stop sign. I pulled over on the side of the road. I opened the door, left the car running, got out, and I said, "Hey," I said, "Pal, I don't want to bother you." I said, "Your dad wasn't able to help me, but I just had the strangest experience." I said, "I just stopped at that stop sign over there, and when I did, I just felt like God told me that I had to come talk to you." His eyes got really big, and he said, "Are you for real?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." He started telling me a story. He said, "Well, that's really strange." He said, "Because my family's so messed up, and my life is so messed up, and our home is a living," and he used the word hell. In fact, he said, "Mom and Dad are divorced. I live with Mom most of my life because of the divorce." And he said, "I've hated every minute of it. Mom is on drugs and sells drugs, and all of her boyfriends are on drugs and sell drugs, and there's drugs all over our house. Nobody cares about us, and certainly not God." In fact, he said, "I don't even know that there is a God." So now I'm 19. I've moved down here to be with Dad, and it's worse. Dad's on drugs, and all of his friends are on drugs, and everywhere I turn, life's a mess. I don't think anybody cares about us, and I certainly don't think God does. But he said, "You want to know something?" He said, "The other night I went for a walk. Went for a walk the other night," and he pointed over my shoulder, said, "Do you see that little church over yonder?" And I turned and looked, and it was a little white concrete church building, tiny little thing, a little steeple on the front of it. "See the little church over there?" I turned, "I can see it. Yes, I see it." He said, "The other night in the middle of the night, I went for a walk. It's dark outside. Nobody was out. My family's a mess. Nobody cares about us, and certainly not God." I stood in the parking lot of that church the other night, and he said, "For the first time in my life, I prayed." And I said this. I said, "God, I don't even know if you're out there, but if you are, would you send someone specifically to let me know?" Then he said, "You think you're the one?" And I said, "No, sir. I know I'm the one." I tell you, God cares that much about you. That young man in a few moments was bowing his head and kneeling in front of his girlfriend who was ridiculing him and trusting Christ to save him. Came the next night, brought his dad. His dad came down the aisle. His dad got saved. That's grace. God does care. about you. Grace, it's through faith. How do I get saved? This is the heart of what we believe. By faith, I come to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. The word faith is a noun. You know that, don't you? The verb form is believe. I believe, I trust, I depend on Jesus. That's all I got to do to be saved. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? You mean all I got to do is trust in Christ and he'll take away my sins and give me everlasting life? I say to you, yes. It's that simple. You can't save yourself anyway. You'll never be good enough. You'll never work hard enough. You'll never go to church enough. You'll never get baptized enough. You'll never put enough money in an offering plate. But if you'll turn to Jesus Christ by faith, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, you depend on Jesus Christ, he'll save you and wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. Church, do you believe that tonight? For by grace are you saved through faith. Just to make sure you don't misunderstand it, Paul adds some things. For by grace, that's a great word, are you saved through faith, that's a simple word. And then he says it's not of yourselves. Well, it's not something you do. Jesus paid it all. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He did everything necessary for me and you to be saved. Church, you believe that? He did it all. He did everything. So it's not me. I can't save myself. I never will be good enough. Never have been good enough. There's nothing I can do to be good enough. So it's not of me. It's not. Just to make sure you don't misunderstand it, he adds another statement. He says it's a gift. In fact, he says it's the gift. It is the gift of God. Sometimes theological friends of mine will make that such a huge theological debate. And they'll say, well, you know, the gift there is the faith. And God has to supernaturally determine to give you faith. Well, I did a Greek word study there. And you can't prove that in the Greek. Did you know that? You can't. It's not saying that God gives you the faith. It says if you believe on Jesus, he'll give you the whole deal. He'll take away your sins. He'll give you everlasting life. He'll make you his child. It's a whole package. The gift is a whole package. It's salvation. It's eternal life. It's forgiveness of sins. That's the point of this passage. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Isn't that glorious? And then just to make sure you don't misunderstand it, here's what he says. It's not of what? It's not of works. So let's talk about that. You answer yes or no. Is baptism a good work? But will it get you to heaven? Not according to the Bible, because it's not of works. Isn't going to church a good work? Will it get you to heaven? It's not of works. Shouldn't every married man be a good husband? Talk to me. Yeah. Will it get you to heaven? No. It's not of works. It's by grace through faith. Isn't this a wonderful beginning? It's the heart of what we believe. So the first half is our belief. I ask you tonight, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you depended on Jesus Christ to take away your sins and give you everlasting life? It's based on what he did. He died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. Because he died for your sins, through Jesus Christ, all, say the word all now, through Jesus Christ, all of your sins can be washed away. All of them. All of them. He washes your record in heaven absolutely white as snow. There will be no more record in heaven that you've ever sinned. That's the power of Jesus Christ. When I believe on him because of his death, he washes away all of my sins. And because of his resurrection, he gives me what I don't have. He gives me everlasting life. He gives me a relationship with God through himself. That's the power of salvation. It's the heart of what we believe. So he talks a lot about what we believe. Then he switches gears and he talks at the end about how we're to live because of what we believe. Well, don't you agree that if a person's saved, they ought to live like they're saved? Don't you agree with that? Nobody likes a hypocrite. Can I get an amen there? Nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody does. So Paul says, well, here's how you ought to live. You gotta grow in the Lord and get the anger out of your life. You gotta be honest. You need to be a part of the church. Well, all that's true if you're saved, because nobody wants to be a hypocrite. God doesn't want you to be. So Paul talks a lot about how we're to live. Between the first half, our orthodoxy, and the second part, our orthopraxy, he prays a prayer. That's what I've been talking to y'all about. Now, some of you have not been in every service, but the prayer is a simple prayer, and I want to read it again tonight. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's in verse 16, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter. So Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says these words, that he, now that's God, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Say the final word. Amen. Amen. Now here's what we've been learning. We've learned at least two things from this prayer. We've learned that all of us have a problem. The inner man is not always what it ought to be, and we need a miracle. Don't we need a miracle? We need might. That word is often connected to a miracle, and it comes when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work on me to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, and he always starts on the inside. He takes care of my inner man problems. We learned this afternoon that Paul prayed for the church that they'd be rooted and grounded in love, and I think the Lord spoke to us this afternoon, didn't he? Because we ought to be loving, gentle, Christ-like men and women. When the love of Christ is inside of us and flowing through us, we are more like Jesus than we've ever been. So he talks to us here about being filled with the Spirit, doesn't he? Are you Spirit-filled? Talks about it here, that I'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Are you Spirit-filled? Don't make that spooky and tricky, but you're indwelled, aren't you, if you're saved? But does he control your life? Are you? When's the last time you heard his voice in your spirit and you knew? Just like my stopping at a stop sign. It wasn't on my to-do list. I had a whole list of cars Pastor wanted me to visit of people. I had all these other calls to make, but I stopped at a stop sign. Wasn't in the plan. Wasn't on the to-do list. There was other people walking up and down the street that day, but there was one boy in particular, and the Holy Spirit of God prompted my spirit and said, you got to talk to him. You got to talk to him. You got to. I'm so glad I was listening. Aren't you thankful for that? That boy needed somebody to tell him about Jesus. God was orchestrating his life and my life and bringing us together in a supernatural way. He'll do that in your life if you're Spirit-filled. Are you aware of the whole? Don't make that something spooky. Does the Holy Spirit control your life? Are you letting him lead you and guide you and direct you? He says we got to be Spirit-filled. Can you see that in text? Then he says we got to be full of Christ. Because he says, that is an interesting statement, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he might live there, that your life may have another resident in it named Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ live in your life? Are you full of the Spirit? Question number one. Number two, are you full of Jesus? Does Jesus Christ live in your life? You're to be filled with the Spirit. You're to be filled with Christ. And then notice what he says. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Could I say it like this? I'm to be full of the Spirit. I'm to be full of Jesus Christ. And I'm to be full of love. Would that be what he's saying? I'm to be so full of love that my life is characterized by the love of Jesus. Why, that's the greatest command, isn't it? Love the Lord your God. The second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment. Here's a new commandment, that you love one another. I'm to be full of love. Husbands, the Bible says you're to love your wife. I'm to be full of love. Wives, the Bible says you're to love your husband. You're to be full of love. We ought to love our families, love our parents. We ought to love one another. We ought to be full of love. So what's he saying here? I'm to be full of the Spirit. How are you doing there? Does the Spirit lead your life and direct you? Do you know his voice? Are you listening for his leadership in your life? Do you ever pause when you don't know what to do? Do you ever pause when you're struggling in an area and ask the Holy Spirit to take over? Do you ever say, dear Holy Spirit, I don't know how to answer this question. You got to help me. He's God and he's in your life, isn't he? Are you Spirit-filled? Are you full of Jesus Christ? Are you full of love? And notice the last one. He says it in verse 19 there. That you might be filled with what, church? With all the fullness of God. Now, I ask you college students, I ask you deacons, I ask you choir members, you faculty and staff, are you full of the fullness of God? Is your life just characterized? God lives there. God is in him. God is in her. That is a God person. That's a weird way to say it, isn't it? But how else do you explain this? I'm to be just so full of God that my life is God's, and my lifestyle is God living through me, and my voice is the voice of God speaking through me, and my attitude is God's attitude. I am full of God. That is what he prays, isn't it? So how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you full of love? Are you full of Jesus? Are you full of God? Are you full of the Spirit? Isn't this an interesting prayer? God wants to live in your life. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? God wants to live in your life. God wants to live in your life. Say, now, Dave, these college students, you're studying for the ministry. I understand they're going to be preachers and missionaries. Well, they need God living in their life, but I'm just me. I work in a factory. I'm just a widow lady at home. This doesn't leave anybody out. This isn't a statement for preachers. It's a statement for everybody who is part of the family of God. If you're a child of God, if you're saved on your way to heaven, he wants you to be Spirit-filled, and he wants you to be full of Jesus, and he wants you to be filled with love, and he wants you to be full of all the fullness of God. How many of you can see that tonight? Can you see that? All right. Then what's the first word in verse 20? All right, look at it. What's the first word in verse 20? Now. All right, now catch that. Transition. Here's what he says. When I am filled with the Spirit, and I am filled with Jesus Christ, and I am filled with love, and I am filled with all the fullness of God, now, watch this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, all right, when I'm Spirit-filled and I'm full of Jesus Christ and I'm full of love and I'm full of God, here's what he says. Now, Paul says, let me say a few words to you about God's power in relation to your praying. Now watch this. Here's what he says in the text. Three things. He says, first of all, he says, I just want you to know, Paul says, I want you to know that God is able. You didn't get that, so I'm going to say that again. Paul says, I want you to know that God is able. It's that simple. Just that simple. Just want you to know God's able. Smile at somebody beside you. Y'all look a little tired tonight. Smile at somebody beside you and say to them, did you get that? Say to them, God is able. Tell them. Church, say it out loud. College, just say it out loud. What's the three words? God is able. How many of you believe that, do you? So I just made a list about that. I made a list. I wrote it down. Think about this. He created an entire world by an act of his will. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor speech where his, or there's no language. How does that go? Yeah, thank you. What you said. He did all that. That's my God. You get the idea? He can do anything. Y'all believe that? He did. Listen to this. My God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If God can do that, I'd say God can do anything, wouldn't you say? Here's just a few. He was able to change a rebel like Jacob into a prince who prevailed with God. He was able to use a reluctant man like Moses and redeem hundreds and thousands out of the land of Egypt. He was able to give Hannah a child, a miraculous child who became a mighty man of God. He was able to stop the mouths of lions for Daniel. He's able. He was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the burning, fiery furnace. I'd say he's able. He was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'd say he's able. He was able to heal the sick. He was able to make the blind to see. He was able to cleanse the lepers. He was able to open the ears of the deaf. He was able to make the lame to walk. I just say to you, he's able. And notice that would be enough if that's all he said. If all he said in the text was, now unto him that is able, you and I could say amen. You and I could say amen. That's great. That's my God. But Paul's on a roll. And the Holy Spirit just prompted him to write some more. Just so you know, God is able, but just so you know, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. If that doesn't put you on shouting ground, nothing will. God is able. God is able. God is able. And he's not just able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask. Now, I understand that. I ask, he goes, I'll do more than that. I understand that. Y'all, that makes sense? I understand that. God, would you? And he says, yeah, and while I'm at it, I'll do more. I understand that because I've done that a few times, haven't you? We just celebrated Christmas. Did you guys do that? Did your children or anybody in your life ask for something and you just love to give, so they asked, but you gave a little more than they asked for? I love Christmas, don't you? I just love to give. I get in trouble every year because I can't help it. I just want to buy stuff for people. I just love it. I do. I think I'm going to be more careful this year, and I'll forget it. I want to give people stuff. So I can get a little glimpse in my own experience of a God that would want to do more than I can ask. But you want to know something? I can't do more than people think because I don't know what they think. Now, I'm pretty intelligent, but I don't get that one. I don't have that gift. Y'all with me on that? You know, sometimes, you know, when you're married, you don't know what your spouse is thinking, right? You may never say to your wife, honey, just tell me. Sometimes wives want you to figure it out. It's not fair. Come on, man, help me out. Don't leave me hanging. It's not fair, is it? Tell me, honey, just tell me. I'll say to my wife, what do you want for lunch? You want to go out to eat? Sure, what do you want for lunch? Where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't care. Anywhere's fine. But she really doesn't mean that. She wants me to figure it out. Now, my wife married a brilliant man. But I've never been able to figure out her mind. See, I can't do that. I can't read her thoughts. But I have a God who can read mine. He can do more than I can ask. I can get a handle on that. But he does more than I can think. I got saved sophomore in high school in a public school. And I felt God calling me to preach. My dad graduated from the eighth grade. Never went to high school. We're just country kids. I had never worn a tie in my life when I got saved. I didn't own one. We dressed up for church, but we never wore a tie, so we didn't have ties. We were just country kids. I got saved in a Sunday night service, since God called me to preach. And I remember as a young preacher thinking, Pastor Van Gelder and I thought some pretty big stuff, but it wasn't possible. I did. I thought, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if someday I could travel as an evangelist? But that's not possible. Because I'm Dave Young. I don't have a big name. Dave Young. Some people thought I was Chinese. Young. I'm not Chinese, I'm Tennessee. I went to college with a guy named Rice. Rice. He wasn't Chinese either. But he had a big name. He had the name. I used to think to myself, well, he's got it made. Everybody knows a Rice. John R. Rice. There's big names like Van You know where I'm going there. Right? Honestly, nobody knew Dave Young, but I could think. Lord, wouldn't it be great? I remember walking one time in the woods as a teenager, walking out through the woods, thinking about God and about the fact that I thought he wanted me to preach. And I said, now, God, I know I'm going to go to Bible college. And I don't even know what a Bible college is. And I'm not making that up. I'd applied for the University of Wake Forest. I was going to be a medical doctor. I was planning to go to Wake Forest. That was my goal in life, to be a medical doctor. And God called me to preach, and the man that led me to the Lord said, now you got to go to Bible college. And this is the only one I know about. And people ask me, why'd you go to Pensacola? Because the guy that led me to the Lord, that's the only Bible college he recommended. And he was my spiritual father, and that's why I went. He said, you ought to go to Bible college. And I said, well, what is one? And he said, well, there's one in Pensacola, Florida, and you ought to go down and visit it. And I went down there, and he said, you ought to go. And so that's where I wound up, because I didn't know there was any college. That's the only one I ever heard of. So I went with a guy named Rice. Sat in evangelism classes with a guy named Rice, thinking to myself, now, Lord, it'd be great if someday I could do something. It'd be great if someday I'd love to travel overseas sometime and preach. I used to think those kind of things. I can stand on this platform tonight and tell you that I'm a witness. My God can do more than I can think. Why, if you'd have told me, you know something, Dave Young, one of these days you're going to fly to the north and you are going to preach for a big dog named Wayne Van Gelderen. You know what I'd have thought to myself? I'd have thought, who is Wayne Van Gelderen? I would have. I'd never heard of a Wayne Van Gelderen. Like, someday you're going to preach at Falls Baptist College where everybody plays a violin. I'd have thought, what's a violin? Okay, I wasn't that dumb, all right? I wasn't that dumb. But can you... Even the children are listening to that one. Can you see that God can do more than I can think? Evangelist Micah Self's on my team, and Micah Self's a senior in Bible college, getting ready to graduate, and God's prompting his heart about being an evangelist. And so he spends a week fasting and praying. God, he says, I don't know what to do. I know you want me to be an evangelist, but I'm single. And I don't know what to do to be an evangelist. I don't know how to start. I don't know who will have me. Nobody's going to have me. I'm in my early 20s, and I'm a young guy, and I don't have a wife, and nobody's going to have me. What do I do? And I know you've called me, and you've got to open the door, and you've got to direct my steps. So for a week, Micah Self fasts and prays, God, I'm asking you. I need you. I was preaching for my friend Dave Tice, Liberty Baptist Church in Vegas. And we were having a great revival. I was closing on Wednesday afternoon. The president of the college Micah attended in California called me and said, hey, we just found out that you're in Vegas. You're 4.5 hours from us. When do you fly out of Vegas? And I said, tomorrow morning. He said, you know what, God, we felt like God wants you to speak in chapel tomorrow. Would you change your flight? We'll pay for it. Would you fly out later and drive over here tomorrow and preach? He just felt like God wanted you to preach. I go to chapel Thursday morning. I preach in chapel. The chapel service ends, and a skinny young fellow walks down the aisle and shakes my hand, and he says, Brother Young, I've never met you, but my name's Micah Self, and I feel like God's calling me to be an evangelist. And he said, somebody told me that sometimes you travel with young evangelists, and I just wanted to give you my name. I'm not making this up. I shook hands with a guy I'd never laid eyes on before, and the Holy Spirit of God said, this is the guy I want you to travel with next. This is the guy right here. You know what Brother Self was learning? That God's able. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the future holds. How in the world am I going to do what you call me to do? Nobody knows my name. I don't know what to do. And Lord, I'm fasting and praying and crying. And he found out that God's able. And he also found out God's able to do more than he can ask or think. Who would have thought? Micah says all the time, I never would have thought I'd be preaching in Malawi and in Moldova and in the Philippines and in Haiti. Who would have thought I'm single for crying out loud, and I don't have a wife, and who has an evangelist that's single? And yet the young man's preaching all over the world because God is able. Church, I've just come to tell you tonight, students, I've just come to tell you tonight, God is able. I need to leave that and give you a couple more thoughts, but I can't leave that until I feel like your heart is overflowing with those words. You have a God that is able. You have a God that is able. I'm not overly worried about the condition of our society because I have a God who is able. I don't know who's going to be elected in the next election, but I can tell you this. I have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. My God is able. Your God is able. You have a great God. Believe it tonight. Marvel at it. Be wowed by it. Let it stir faith in your soul. There's a God who can use your life. There's a God who can answer your prayer. There's a God who can direct your steps. There's a God who can open doors. There's a God who can promote and give favor. There is a God, and He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's shouting ground, isn't it? He's able. Can I tell you something else? Paul says right here in Ephesians 3, you need to ask. He uses the word ask, doesn't he? We infer from this statement that God delights in our asking. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. So God's all right with my praying, with my asking. Everybody in the building tonight, I say to you that God is able. And you need to ask. I say God is able, and you need to ask. You need to ask. Just that simple. We know from the Bible that we should ask with thanksgiving, and we should ask with reverence. And the Bible says we should pray about everything, doesn't it? I think you preached on that Sunday, didn't you, Pastor? Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Don't be uptight and worried and anxious and concerned. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything. You got a dream in your heart placed there by the Holy Spirit of God? Then go to God and ask about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. Would you like to see God use your life? Pray about it. He's able. You got a big need in your life? Pray about it. He's able. Pray about everything. The Bible says we're to pray everywhere. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Pray everywhere. I take that verse more literal than some do. I'll often pray at a restaurant and take a moment to pause. Are these hands holy? Then God, while I pray, I'm going to lift them to you. You got to be careful about that. Some misunderstand that, but it is what the Bible says. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So a lot of times I'll pray with my hands up. I'll do it in private. Because to me, there's something unique in my heart that happens when I pause and say, God, am I right with you? Am I holy? As best I know how, is everything right between me and you? Then God, I'm going to take these holy hands, and I'm going to raise them to you, and I'm going to pray. I will that men pray everywhere, he says. Pray about everything. Pray expecting. Didn't Jesus say, if you pray believing? Did he say that? Pray expecting. Pray. Make sure you have a prayer life. Now, college students, don't get so busy in the responsibilities of a college that you fail to have a prayer life. Have a prayer life. Ladies and gentlemen, have a prayer life. Moms, have a prayer life. You boys and girls, have a prayer life. You can pray and God will answer. He says it in this text. Have a prayer life. I think it involves three things. You ought to have three things are I think are essential to have a prayer life. Number one, you ought to have a place. Didn't Jesus say when you pray, enter into your what? That's a location. Daniel prayed three times a day on his knees in his house, location. Jesus often went to a place, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that he would go when he wanted to meet with God. You ought to have a place. It's tricky when you're a college student. Every place is, there's somebody. There's people in your room. I learned from my son Joshua. He heard me preach about this and decided he was going to have a prayer life. And so he decided, okay, my bed is my place. I'm going to kneel by my bed. That's my place. But he shares a bedroom with two brothers. That's a little tricky, Pastor. because that's their bedroom too. But I noticed, I don't know how many times I've walked down my hallway in the evening, and Matthew's on the bottom bunk, Jacob's on the top bunk. Our kids read, they love to read. They'll be reading in the night or listening to a sermon or listening to a CD. And so Matthew's in his bunk and Jacob's up in his, and then there's a twin bed next to their bed, and I've gone down the hall many times. There's his brothers, but Josh is kneeling by his bed because that's his place. And I tell you that story not to tell you that my son's some great guy. That's not my point. But to say, if you want to have a prayer life, you can have one even with roommates. Can you see that? A place. And then you ought to have a time. I like that the psalmist said he prayed morning, noon, and evening, three times a day. Daniel did that too. Daniel prayed three times, had designated times. Times he prayed. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly give us specific commands about it, but you ought to designate a time. See, I'm not a real morning person. How many of you are not morning people? How many of you, the way? Do y'all have that little button on your, you know what I call that? That's the prayer button. I hit that several times and pray with my eyes closed, silently. You ever done that? Little snooze button. I call it that, the prayer button. It sounds more spiritual, doesn't it? So if I hit it twice, I'm praying. That sounds more spiritual. Some people aren't morning people, but you'll find in the Bible, a lot of people prayed in the morning. It's not a bad idea. Roll out of bed and just kneel for a few moments. Start your day with prayer. Have a prayer life. Before you go to bed at night, if you're a night person, pray in the evening. Because you have a great God who answers prayer. Are y'all with me tonight? Have a prayer life. I think it involves a place and a time. That makes sense, doesn't it? And I often recommend a list. A list isn't spiritual. But I notice all the time that Paul mentions how often he prayed. He says, I prayed for you. Well, how in the world? Is this guy just brilliant? How in the world did he remember all these people? I mean, he traveled. You ever gone to the back of your Bible and looked up those maps? That guy preached in so many villages and cities, and who knows how many people he met. And every time he talks about him, he says, I prayed for you, and I pray for you, and I pray for you all the time, and I pray for you continually, and day and night I pray for you. Well, how did he, is he just brilliant? Maybe he was, but it might have been that he wrote it down. That helps me. So I went to Barnes & Noble and bought a journal. Got me a little one because it's easy. Stick it in my pocket if I got to take it with me. And I got a new one because my old one's falling apart. It's falling apart, and I keep losing, you know, and dropping pages, and so I'm transferring and updating. But I got a little prayer list here, and I write things down, therefore I pray for them. Here's my daily list right here. It's four pages. This page right here, everything on this page is prayers for me. And then this page right here is my family and my parents. And Micah's self's on there. Micah's not married, but I'm praying about it. God may want him to be single the rest of his life, but that's what God wants. I tell Brother Self all the time, you serve God and you do well and you honor God and do what's right and let God use you single. I, as far as I can tell, Paul was single. He did pretty well, didn't he? God was able to use that single guy, Paul, wasn't he? And so you can serve God. But I think it'd be great if Micah had a wife, so I pray about it. He doesn't know this, but I've been praying he had six little girls if he gets married. Since God can do more than I can ask or think, who knows how many kids that boy will have. I prayed for six. I think that'd be good. Pray for friends. I got some friends over here. And I've got, there's some of you in this auditorium that's on this list I pray for every day. It's not that I always think of you, but when I go to prayer, I do. Because I got your name down. I know some of you heard me tell this, but I add another list on Sundays. I pray for pastors and churches. And it's quite a list. It takes me a while. So I don't always get through it, but I try to. I have several pages, churches I've preached in, pastors I care about. I do it by state. I pray for Wisconsin on Sunday mornings, and I pray for Falls Baptist. Not because I'm some great person, because I love you all. And because I know God wants to bless your church and use you in this area, needs you. And the outreach you all have and the ministry you have. Well, I want to have a part in that. I can't be here. I don't send money or tithe here, but I can sure pray for you. So it's on Sundays. On Mondays, I pray for friends. That's a short list. Got two people on it. And No, it's got a few more than that. On Tuesday, I pray for evangelists. There are evangelists in this room that I pray for every Tuesday. Dr. Flanders, I pray for you every Tuesday. So I appreciate Dr. Flanders. And I pray for John Van Gelderen and Jim Van Gelderen and Daniel Van Gelderen and other evangelists come out of your school here. And some evangelists I don't even know, but I've heard about. So I pray for them. It's my list. I pray on Wednesdays for missionaries. I pray on Thursdays for special requests and on Fridays for impossibilities. This is just my habit. I don't know what you want to do, but you ought to start a prayer life because you have a great God. Pray big prayers and expect God to do great things in your life. Notice in the context. You remember I've been talking to you in the context that there's issues inside of us that need to be dealt with. Pray about those too. Say, God, I'm not a very loving person. Well, then try this. God, I'm not very loving. If you can do more than I can ask or think, you've got to turn me into a different person. I will tell you that God is able to turn you into a different person. Lord, I'm harsh and I get so impatient and I struggle with this bitterness and I'm irritated all the time and people bother me and I get so bent out of shape. I'm so hard to get along with. Try this. Amen. Now, that's the context, isn't it? If I'm going to be full of the Spirit and full of Christ and full of love and full of God, here's one way to do it. God, help me. I fail to be like you, and I'm not like you, and I'm ashamed that I'm not like you, and you've got to change me. He's able. He's able. He can turn you into a different person. He can take a critical, harsh, irritable person and make them so sweet and loving their own family don't even recognize them. He can do that in your life. You have to ask. Ask for big things. Ask for big things. Say, what if God doesn't do it? Well, then trust the fact that he has a different plan. Do. You can trust him. But you get the impression here that God delights in our asking. He just delights in my going and asking and seeking and crying and calling out to him. I got one pastor friend. He's a man of God and told me one day, he said, you know, Dave, he said, there's something in the Bible. The Bible talks about mourning. Mourning before God. The Bible says weep and howl. He said, isn't that kind of strange terminology? He said, now, Dave, I don't know what it means. But he says, sometimes I go to God and I try to do it. I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? He says, when I get on my knees before God, he said, I'll lay down in my office on my face before God, and I'll say, now, God, I don't know how to mourn. Lord, is this what you mean? And he said, I'll try to mourn. God, you said there's something about mourning. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. God, I don't know how to weep, but God, help me to weep. Ask. You say, Dave, God's called me to be an evangelist. I don't know how. Try this. God, I don't know how to be an evangelist. I don't know how to win the world. Dr. Van Gelderen told us today that we got to go into all the world. I can't. I don't know how. Nobody knows my name. I know that, and you know that, but you have a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask. So get on your face before God and cry out to God. Say, God's called me to be a missionary. And Dave, I don't know if I can do it or not. You can't. But he can. And he invites you to ask. I got to close. I got to go show you one more thing, though. Because there's something else he says in the text that threw me off guard. I get all of that. God is able. Amen. I know him. I've read about him. I've seen him. I've experienced him. I get that. I need to ask. I understand that. It's all over the Bible. Ask and it shall be given unto you. You have not because you ask not. All of those fall in place, but there's something else in the text that confused me. Look at the verses 20 and 21. Now unto him, then he takes a break and it's almost a parenthesis. The rest of verse 20 is almost it's a description of the him. Now unto him, then he describes the him. Then he picks up the thought again in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So I read that. I thought, okay, wait. What in the world does that mean? Is that just a nice theological statement? My God's a great God. Ask, think big things, talk to God about them. Oh, and by the way, let's close this verse with this chapter with a nice statement. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Is that just a nice statement or does it mean something? Whatever it means, it's connected to the word glory. I know that word. I've heard that word. What's he trying to say to us? I need to be full of the Spirit and full of Christ and full of love and full of God. And when I do, I find out that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, and by the way, unto him be glory. So I got to studying that word. And I don't have long to preach about it here because I want to close, but I want to tell you something. I found all kinds of things. The word glory is a very, very important Bible word. In fact, it's a rather popular Bible word. Do you remember, even in the passage that Dr. Flanders preached to us yesterday afternoon, in the book of Exodus, that after they got everything right, and then they were ready because they were anointed, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and they saw it. They experienced it. They stood in awe. They could not even go into the building, into the tabernacle, because the glory was there. That word shows up in the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All through the Psalms, he says things like we beheld, we saw his glory. You've read that verse, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So here's what I discovered. Whatever glory is, it's visible. It's something I see. It's something you can feel. You'll look up verses on the word glory, and you'll find that sometimes it's something you feel. Sometimes it's something you see. You will find that it is something that makes you stand in awe and wonder. His glory. Can you imagine the shepherds when the glory of the Lord shone round about them in the darkness of a night, standing out in a field with a bunch of sheep and they're doing their duty and their job a night like every other night of their life, and all of a sudden they saw the glory of the Lord shining about them. Can you imagine what they felt? They saw something. They heard something. They were moved to do something. The glory was visible. They heard it. They saw it. They felt it. They experienced it. It changed their life. It resulted in their worship. So go back to our text. Here's what I think the Lord is trying to say to us. When I go to a God who can do anything, and I see his power in my life, lived through my life, and I ask, and he begins to work, and his power is manifested in me and through me, and he begins to move, and his power is working, and lives are being changed, and souls are being saved, and homes are being put back together, and his presence is real and known and felt and seen. Do you know what happens? There's glory in the church. You'll see it. Do you know what our generation needs to see? Glory in the church. You know what the millennials that everybody keeps talking about, blogging about, writing about, commenting about, you know what they need? They need to see glory in the church. Glory in the church. The presence of God, the power of God, the moving of God, the working of God, prayers being answered, lives being changed. I sat at supper tonight and I shared with some of our friends at the dinner table about a revival I recently had with a guy many of you know, Brother Nathan Dietrich, a dear brother, a dear friend. We prayed in his church on Saturday night, and we prayed for a couple in the church who are getting a divorce, and his wife's from China, and she had gone back to China, and the divorce isn't finalized, but they're in the process, and she's gone back to China, and the men of that church and the ladies of that church got on their knees and said, "Now, God, you're able to do above what we can ask or think. And here's a marriage in our church that's falling apart. And here's a marriage that's in trouble. And here's a family that's hurting. Oh, God, would you move in this home? Would you work in his heart? Would you work in her heart? God, would you interrupt this divorce? Would you put things in action to stop this? Would you show yourself strong?" And there were boys and girls praying. And there were teenagers praying. And the church is on their knees asking God for a miracle. Saturday night. We prayed and we asked for many other things, and God did some of those things on Sunday. And here's the church. We prayed. Look at what God's doing in our church. Look at what God just did. Pastor's kids. Daddy, we prayed. And God did it. Daddy, God did it. Thursday night, pastor stands up and he says, "Now, church, I got to read to you an email I got today from China. Need to read to you an email from China from our dear sister." And he called her name and he read us the email. She said, "Pastor, this entire week, God's been speaking to my heart that I'm doing wrong by following through on this divorce. And I don't know if my husband will have me back and let me start over or not, but I've asked God to do it. And I feel like God wants me to come home. I believe I need to get a ticket and come home. Do you think that'd be all right if I come home and tried to start over? And will you help me, Pastor? Will the church help me, Pastor? Will they do it? And I'm on the front row. I don't know this lady. I've never met this lady before in my life. But I'm in the middle of a church that knows her and loves her and cares about her and who had been on their knees talking to God about her. A God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And I will tell you, my dear friends, that there was glory in the church that night. The young people stood in awe. God is moving in our church. God is here. God is here. God is here. God is working. That's my God. God is alive. God is real. God is good. God is working. There was glory in the church. And that's what God wants to do in our generation. Enough. Enough of going to church and just going through the motions. Enough. Enough of just playing games. Enough of just being used to amazing music. And you guys have it. It's amazing. For crying out loud, it's amazing. It's ridiculously amazing. What in the world? So much talent. I enjoyed watching Daniel lead tonight, didn't you? If you nailed that kid's feet to the floor, he couldn't do it. This place is full of talent and full of ability. It's not our talent and our abilities. It's a God. The world doesn't need to see my talent, my ability, and my gifts. The world needs to see my God. That he answers prayer, that he moves in great ways, that he does great things, that he still pours out his power and his presence and his spirit. And old church, college students, church, deacons, staff, I come to you tonight to say to you that God wants you to be full of the Spirit and full of Jesus Christ and overflowing with love and filled with all the fullness of God, because you have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. And if you will get hold of that God, and if you will see him moving in your hour, in your life, in your home, in your ministry, in your generation, in your college, there will be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And isn't that true? How often do we stand in these revival type conferences and talk about God moving under Whitfield? And we marvel. Look what God did. Because there was glory. John Wesley, glory. Fanny Crosby, glory. You know what? That's just not something from the past. That's something God wants to do in my generation and in yours. Have I made sense tonight? So here's the deal. There's probably somebody in the building tonight you're ready to be saved. You need Jesus and you know it, and salvation is by grace. God's done everything for you. It's through faith. You have to receive Jesus, believe on him. It's not something you do. It's a gift from God. It's the gift from God, and it's not of works. If you'll believe on Jesus, and he'll save you. Dave, how do I do that? Pastor Van Gelderen's here at the front. The pianist will play in a moment. Find Pastor Van Gelderen and say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. We'll pray with you. You don't even have to come down the aisle. Get on your knees at your seat. Step out in the nearest aisle. Step out in the nearest aisle and bow and say, Jesus. Just kneel and say, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins and be my Savior. This very night, I want to be saved. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will save you. How many of us tonight would say, David, I need to work on my prayer life. I need to pick it up. I need to get serious about prayer. I want to see God. I want to. Would there be somebody in the building tonight who needs a miracle? I need a miracle. My family, my home, my children, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my situation. Would there be somebody in the building tonight discouraged because you think, God, I don't know if you can use me or not? Well, ladies and gentlemen, kneel before a God who can and let him change you tonight.